We are in Matthew chapter 24, and we are going to look at verses 29 and 30 this morning. I didn't want to bite off more than I could chew. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Father, we just lay our lives before you this morning. And we pray that you would just fill us, Lord, with understanding to the second coming of Jesus. Oh, stir our hearts, God. Let us live our lives for eternity. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we come to part five of our study, Things to Come. And if you were looking for one of the biblical timelines, we did print some more out. So those are downstairs. And this morning we come to, and you'll see I've got up on the overhead here this morning a couple slides that we'll just be looking at. But our topic this morning, according to Jesus, as we've been following this, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, as we sang this morning, so many things about God's faithfulness. One of the things about prophecy, it radically challenges our faith. It radically challenges our beliefs in the sense of, do we believe what the Word says or do we not? Because if we do, then it radically challenges our lifestyle. How are we going to live? You know, and I think as we begin to break this down and understand the different aspects and kind of the different sequences of things that happen, we're able to go, okay, I understand what prophecy is. It's not just kind of a mystery. You know, as we're going to see again this morning, it's very understandable. Very understandable. The second coming is mentioned more in the Bible than a lot of things. Let's just take a look at this. And we looked at this in part two when we looked at the difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming. But just by review, let's look at this again. Next to faith, there is no subject discussed more in the Bible than the second coming. That's awesome. I mean, think about that. That's staggering. For every one-time atonement is mentioned in the Bible, the second coming is mentioned twice. I mean, atonement is what the Bible is all about. And the second coming is the fulfillment of that first atonement. It's Christ redeeming wholly and completely. If you think about it, those he died for. It's pretty awesome. There are 1,845 references to the second coming in the Old Testament. Just in the Old Testament. And so we are going to look at them all this morning. Okay, go on. Let's laugh a little bit. Okay, we got that out. Of the 260 chapters in the entire New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming. That would be like one out of every 30 verses make reference to the second coming in your New Testament. That's staggering, church. I mean, I know we just kind of throw these things out, roll through this, you know, but you think about that. So our Bible is saturated with the second coming of Christ. In fact, for every one time the first coming is mentioned in the New Testament, the second coming is mentioned eight times. So I think it's important for us to study this out together. And lastly, 21 times Jesus himself refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let's jump into that in light of it, looking there at verse 29. And we're just going to break these verses down and try to exposit them here this morning. Immediately, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Okay? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. What days? Obviously, those of us that have been here, we know what those days are. Those are the days of the great tribulation. Remember in verses 4 up to verse 28 is the 7-year period of tribulation. Verses 4 through 14 is the first 3.5 years. And that is the time that there's a little bit more peace, but there is things beginning to happen and different signs that would go along with that. And the persecution of Israel is beginning. But it's at verse 15 where the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, happens, is when things really begin to unravel. And we looked at that last week. And so there in verses 14 all the way here through verse 28 is the second part. Jesus says there in verse 21, he calls it the great tribulation. And that's where we get that idea. It's the great tribulation. Such wrath that has not been known. Such calamities that go on the earth that, in fact, verse 22 says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And in verse 21, he speaks there, it's not been like this since the beginning of time, nor ever shall be. It will be the worst time that the world will ever, ever experience. And what will happen right there, right on the cusp, if you would, of the Lord himself returning with his church? Well, Jesus tells us that immediately after the tribulation, so when those days are done, when they're fulfilled, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. And the stars from heaven will fall. And the powers of the heaven will be shaken. I mean, we are talking about the heavens themselves just collapsing. Literally collapsing. Now, here's the hope in it. The hope is that the Lord is going to restore it. The Lord is going to restore that which has been destroyed. And we don't know, some scholars would kind of say, well, this is nuclear warfare, and this is, and kind of explain it in natural, warlike images. And then others would say, well, it's just what God is going to do. It's going to be part of the judgment. And you can marry those two as well, because God often works with man's sin, and man's sin affects him, and ultimately, if you would, it backfires on him. I don't really know. It doesn't state it. It states what it states, that these things are going to happen. So they're going to happen. I know that. How they're going to happen, I would prefer not to speculate. But I would probably lean to the area that the Lord's just going to do it. I mean, you're going to know it's God. You're going to know that the Lord is the Lord. There's going to be no mistake about it. The book of Revelation parallels this. Now, remember when we started in verses 4 through 14, we saw the first five seals being opened in Revelation 6. The sixth seal really describes verse 29 really well. Turn with me to Revelation 6 and hold your finger in Matthew. And as well, you might want to just kind of hold your finger over in Revelation. We're going to have to be there more. But Revelation 6 lays out remember there's seven seals, the six seals open. In the seventh seal, the trumpet judgments are. And then from the trumpet judgment are the bowl judgments, which are all of the judgments that will come on the earth. Okay, so this is really, if you would, the last seal that's opened. And then again, in the other seal, other things. And as I shared with you last week, many of these things are happening simultaneously. The book of Revelation, it's not like, it's chronologically. I mean, there is the chronology here, but most of it, it's like John's having a vision. So he's seeing a scene in heaven, and then he's seeing a scene on earth, and he sees a scene with the saints on earth, and then a scene, over here with the Antichrist and what's going on. And so it's like a movie. It's flashing from scene to scene. So there's a big overlap. And so that's important as we read the book of Revelation. But let's look at this. Verse 12, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. That sounds exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew, and this is what's going to happen. The prophets spoke about this. The prophet Joel, it'd be a great read for you. It's a very small book, 3 chapters, to read the book of Joel maybe this week as we're thinking about this. Joel talks a lot about it. In Joel chapter 2, Joel 2 is all about the second coming. And as you read it, and if you've been, you know, with us in our studies, you'll begin to start picking up the language and starting to see it. But Joel chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble." Now remember, the heavens are shaken. "The heavens tremble, and the sun and the moon grow dim, and the stars diminish their brightness." It's interesting, Joel repeats that last part of chapter 2 there, verse 10, in Joel 3, verse 15, where he says, "The sun and the moon will become dim, will grow dim, and the stars will diminish their brightness." But when you think about Joel 2, and you think about the sun being blood, the most familiar passage to most of us is probably at a Peter sermon in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, and he said that he's explaining what's happening there when everyone is speaking in tongues there on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit falls upon the church for the first time. And you know, those are accusing them of being drunk there. They're saying, "These men are drunk." And Peter says, "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he goes on to say that God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." That's how you know you're old, guys, is when you start dreaming dreams and you don't see any visions anymore. "And, you know, on your men servants and on your maid servants, I will pour out My Spirit in those days." And it calls it there the last days. And it goes on to say there, and quoting from, and he's quoting from Joel chapter 2, verse 30 to 32, it says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and in the earth blood, fire, a pillar of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." And then just kind of tuck this verse away. It's going to come up again. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, Peter uses that on that day. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance." That's very important for the second coming. In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. "As the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord has called." He's speaking about Israel. He's speaking about the Jews. And so we see that. Let's go on here in Revelation, this seal. Verse 14. "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." The sky recedes. When Jesus Christ comes back with His church, and we will see that here in a minute, He will come back with His saints. When He comes back with His church, the sky is going to be rolled up like a scroll. Now, remember, the seals that are being broken is a scroll, and they open the scroll a little bit, and there's a seal, like a seal of wax seal, and they break it, and they open it again. So it's like a scroll is just rolled up. It's like for you and I rolling up a towel. That's what it's like. You just roll it up. The heavens, which, to be honest with you, are one of the most phenomenal parts of the creation of God. When you go out in the desert or out, you know, in the forest, and it's black and it's dark and it's night, you look up and there's no moon, and you just see the Milky Way galaxy, and you see the glory of the heavens, you're just kind of, it takes your breath away. And if you really want to learn about it and study it, you're just amazed at the glory of God. And He's just going to roll it up like a cloak. He's just going to roll it up. And church, that's what we're going to see. Isaiah says it this way, speaking about the second coming in Isaiah 34, another chapter that would be probably good to read. It says this, Isaiah 34, we'll just read verse 4. It says, "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and their host shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine, as a fig falls from the fig tree." And think about that. I mean, it's all over the Word. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament says it this way in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. "And You, Lord, who laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Your hands." So he's just declaring what we just said, how glorious the heavens are. "They will perish, but You remain. They will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will never fail. I love that. Why do I love that? Because it speaks of the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, though the heavens and earth, Jesus said it in the sermon that we're looking at. Though heaven and earth pass away, my words will never pass away. God's word can be relied upon. God's word can be trusted. Peter calls it in his second epistle at the end of chapter 1. He says, we have the more sure word of prophecy. After saying, I was an eyewitness, I saw the Lord, I saw these events, he says, but we've got even a better witness. We've got the word of prophecy. That's powerful. Think about it. Here's a guy that saw Jesus, saw him die, saw him rise again. He's a witness of him in the first century. And he says, even more effective, more powerful, more convincing is the word of prophecy. How convinced he was. And church, that's why we study prophecy. Not so we can argue about who's, you know, what, and when's this going to happen, and, you know, and we can get in our camps and go, oh, well, he's a post-Trevor, and I'm a pre, and woo, he's a mid, you know, wrath guy, and, you know, and that's what sometimes happens today in the body of Christ. And, of course, Satan wants us just to argue and fight about that which is supposed to stir our hearts up and cause us to look to the Lord and trust his faithfulness. And I will just tell you this, there is no question about the chronology of this one. The second coming is going to happen. You know, whether you think that Jesus is going to come back and you're going to be on earth in tribulation, raptured, and then come with them, or that you're already going to be, doesn't matter, you're coming. And anyone that holds to the scripture and interprets it, you know, literally and has a conservative view of scripture believes that. So this is one we can fully agree on. Jesus is coming, and he's coming with his church, and he's coming to this earth. And this is what's going to happen. But when he comes, these events are going to be taking place. It is going to be awesome. Go on in Revelation there in verse 15 of chapter 6. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders and the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. Church, they hide from God. It appears that the heavens, the stars falling, the moon being, you know, like blood, probably from, you know, as it says, vapor of smoke because of the battle that's going on the earth. The battle of all the nations of the world that are coming against Israel. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. We'll look at that here in a second. But what's going on when the second coming happens is if you would have the heavens are being pulled back like a scroll, like a curtain, and men are seeing God. No question. He's going to come in his glory, it says in our passage this morning. And this is what's going on, that every mighty man, every slave, every free man, they will hide themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains, and they will say to the mountains, verse 16, and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They go and try to hide from the face of him who sits on the throne. It would seem to me that they will see God. And I believe they'll see the Father and they'll see the Son coming. And they will see him on the throne. And they hide themselves from the wrath, notice, of the Lamb. Remember Jesus' first coming, he came to save. His second coming, he'll save. But he's going to destroy those who don't want his salvation. Now remember, whoever calls the name of the Lord can be saved. But sadly, these men don't want to be saved. You know, a lot of times we want to argue for God's fairness, for God's justice, which is kind of crazy. You know, do you want God really to be fair with you? No. I want grace. I mean, fair is we all go to hell. That's fair. That's just. And so we argue it based on a misunderstanding of what true fairness and justice is. But here's the beauty. The beauty is God is fair, more than fair. God is gracious. And his grace, and in the tribulation period, and we already saw this, he's got, you know, 144 Jewish men that are evangelists trying to reach people with the gospel, giving them a chance to repent as all of these events are happening around them. All of these things are going on. They have two witnesses. And for a Jew, this would just be so, crucial, because it's probably Moses and Elijah, and they rise up and they're doing these phenomenal signs and wonders and they're preaching the gospel. And then, if that's not enough, there's an angel that flies over the heavens. And we looked at it last week. There's an angel that flies over the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel. There's also an angel that flies saying, don't take the mark of the beast or worship his image. I mean, you know, God is more than fair. God is gracious and merciful, but men don't want him. They don't want him. They don't want his salvation. They want to live the way they want. In fact, they want to go by, when things begin to escalate at this point at the second coming, they're going to hide and just hope they can die. That's what they're doing here. And that's what they want to do. You know, Luke tells us, and you can turn back to Matthew again. You might want to hold your finger over there in Revelation if you don't flip real quick. But on your way back to Matthew, go to Luke 21. Luke 21 is a parallel passage to Matthew 24. Luke 21. And look with me. This is the exact, in the chronology of things, this is the exact time that we're reading from Matthew's account. And in Luke 21, verse 25, and it says, and there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations. So the nations are distressed. With perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring. I mean, there's just all kinds of trouble happening. Look at verse 26. Men's hearts will fail them from fear and the expectation of these things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then that next verse there. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. Men's hearts will fail them. It's important for us to see that. Men's hearts will fail them because of the expectation of what's coming. There's going to be such fear. The word fail is the word that speaks about stopping. It basically, they're going to have a heart attack. They're going to physically have a heart attack over the fear of the judgment of God, and they still won't repent. They still won't repent. And it, certainly some people will, but they won't. Back to our text this morning. So immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give us light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 30. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know, as we read that, the Son of Man, here it is. This is the second coming of Christ right here. And this is what's happening. Is he's now coming, and we come to that passage. Well, the first thing it says, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. It's the final sign of this time period. Now, let us make it very clear here. And this is where I think it's important for us to see. This is not the end of the world. This is not the end of the world. A lot of times we think Jesus comes back at the end of the world and we go to heaven. Okay, and this is where I think that it might get, fun, or it might get intriguing for us, but it's certainly an area that I believe the church today is very weak in their understanding of what this looks like. Because it's not the end of the world. It's the beginning of Jesus after the world's destroyed here. He comes back, rips the heavens open, literally, comes back, and he's going to reestablish this earth. And, well, you'll have to come next week to hear about that. Because we certainly can't cover it here, but it's the millennium. And, oh man, it's exciting. And this is an area so many Christians are weak in. But it's so exciting to see what God has intended. Let me just say this. God has intended for the millennium what he originally intended for the earth. That which Adam and Eve were to experience before sin was what we're going to experience in the millennium when Christ is the one sitting on the throne of David, ruling and reigning. And there's life for us. And so I want to encourage us to really think about that, because we need to wrap our brains around it so we might put our faith in it and it might change the way we live. As Peter said, that these things will produce in a person holiness and a passion to seek the things of God and to live for the things of eternity, for all things will ultimately burn, as he says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's take a look at this verse. It says that the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven and the tribes of the earth will mourn. Jump down there where it says, and you will see him coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus is coming back on the clouds. The same way Jesus left. In Acts chapter 1, in verses 9 through 11, Jesus ascends on the clouds into heaven. His disciples are standing there. Two angels come and appear to him and say, in the same way he was taken from you, he will so return in like manner as you saw him go. And that's just a beautiful passage, because it basically says, now go do what he told you to do. Between the ascension of Christ and the second coming of Christ, we're to be doing Acts 1:8, which is to be filled with the Spirit so we might be his witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. So, no question about it, every single person is going to see him. And I don't believe this is because of CNN, and they're going to watch. Everyone's going to see him. Every eye will behold the Son of God returning to this earth. Everyone will see him. But again, it says that he comes on clouds. Well, then it says here, it says that when he appears in heaven, that all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see him coming on clouds with this great power and glory. All the tribes of the earth, church, it declares here, are going to mourn. The question is why are the tribes of the earth going to mourn at the return of Jesus? I mean, you would think, man, that's great. Jesus is here. Again, because the tribes of the earth are his enemy. And by this time, so many people, you realize so many people have been killed. And so many Christians and Jews have been martyred. And what is remaining on the earth is either a Christian or a Jew that is being persecuted, that is in hiding. We saw it last week how God's going to protect them. Or a person who is ungodly and who is against Israel and against the God of Israel is against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so they will mourn. Again, Revelation 1, verse 7, it says this, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. They're going to mourn because they see him. I mean, you've got to picture this. People are going to hate God so much that when they see him, they're going to mourn. You and I, we think of seeing God. That's got to be the highlight of your life. It better be, because if not, you're going to mourn. It's either you're going to rejoice or mourn, right? I mean, when you think about seeing God, there's nothing greater. Wow! That's not where they are. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are saying, hide us in a cave. Mountains, rocks fall upon us so we don't see his face. And so where are you this morning? Are you one that wants to see his face, behold his face? Are you one that would mourn? Because listen, if you're not for him, you're against him. And that's what's going on here. And so the tribes of the earth, they'll mourn. They'll mourn because he's coming in wrath to exercise judgment. That's why he's coming. He's coming to fight. He's coming to a battle. Revelation 19, turn over there with me. Revelation 19 lays out the second coming for us. If you want, you say, what's the main Bible verse? Because maybe you're like that. You're like, I just want a couple Bible verses. Don't give me all your Bible verses, Pastor. You have too many. Just give me the main Bible verse on the second coming. It's right here. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21 lays out for us in a chronological way, tribulation will happen, and then the second coming will come. Let me just say that the judgment Jesus brings is a just and right judgment. It's not wrong. It's not hard. It's not unfair. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 starts, and this is a scene in heaven, and I believe the church is here. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Alas, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." What is heaven saying? What is truth declaring? They're saying this, as it's the preparation's going on. It's ready. He's ready to come back. He's ready to rip the sky open. Righteous and true are your judgments, oh God. No one, listen, if you feel like in your heart, you know, I got a few questions for the Lord when I get to heaven about hell, about people that have never heard the gospel going to hell. I got a lot of questions for, you'll have no questions. They will be answered without you asking. When you see him and you see what he's done, and you know, and as I believe will be there during the marriage supper of the Lamb, during the 7 years of tribulation in heaven, there's going to be no question in your mind. What's going to be in your mind and come off your lips is, "Righteous and true are your judgments, oh God. You are so right on for doing what you're about to do." Trust me, you are not going to be like, "Man, I got to come back with them to a battle. I wish I didn't. I don't like blood. I don't want to do this." You're not going to be in that state. And by the way, you're going to be in a glorified body, which part of that's your mind too. So it's going to be a good thing. Your understanding, think about it. Your understanding will be glorified. It's going to be great. Verse 11, "Then I saw heaven open like a scroll. Open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Faithful and true. Righteousness, he judges and he makes war. The battle of Armageddon. Where do we get the phrase Armageddon? How do we know this is the battle of Armageddon? Chapter 16 of Revelation. In verse 16 it says, "And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." Now Armageddon is a translation of Megiddo. Megiddo is a strategic pass in the Jezreel Valley in Israel today. It's still there today. It's important for us to understand this. Over 250 battles have been fought through world history there. 250 battles in that valley. Some of them are recorded for us in our Bible. Some of them, if I mentioned them, we don't have time to go through them, you would be familiar with. Napoleon, as he passed through there on his way to Egypt, there in 1798, he said this, quote, "All the armies of the earth could line up for battle in this valley." And he made reference also at that point to the final battle. The final battle. And, you know, Armageddon, it's, I got a picture. This is the Valley of Megiddo. Now, let me just say, first of all, a hazy day in Israel, which many of them are. So you couldn't see that far. And this is just a little sliver of the valley, okay? It's just what my camera lens could capture. I mean, it's just a massive valley. In fact, those right there are airstrips. Those are Israeli airstrips, which is interesting. That's why I focus that way, even though they told me not to do that. But, you know, sometimes Pastor rebels. But, you know, this is a huge, large valley. Maybe to get an image of the valley would help us if we go to our Google map here. This, obviously, there she comes, is Israel right here. And if you see that green arrow, that is frozen. That green arrow is where the Valley of Megiddo is. Now, one thing you'll notice here about Israel is that it is a land bridge to every single major continent and country in the Middle East and beyond. Okay, this is Africa over here, right? Let's see, is this unfrozen yet? Unfreeze. No. Why? Why do you freeze? Okay. Let's give it a second. It's a land bridge between North Africa, which is all Muslim, the Middle East, which is all Muslim, and then up north, which if you go far enough up north, you come to Russia, which, again, we don't have time to go through the different Bible prophecies here, but these all of these nations, and then obviously Far East would be, China, and it's interesting because in Revelation 16, there in verse 12, where the six bowls poured out, which, again, verse 16, it talks about Armageddon, which the six bowls poured out. It's at that time that the river Euphrates is dried up. It says that in verse 12 of Revelation 16, that the kings of the east can come. They're preparing for this large, massive military battle that will all take place in this area. Okay, let's see. Let's just get one more shot, and we're going to move on. There we go. Okay, first of all, notice the land bridge that I'm speaking of. Okay, so you have the whole continent of Africa right here. You have all of the north up here. And obviously, you have the east here. Israel's right there. Okay, I'll put my little hand on it. That's Megiddo right there. Whoa. That's Megiddo. If you're going to come up, it's the most natural place. And that's why Napoleon said that. It's the most natural place for a battle. And that's where it's all going to go down. Right here. And I'll just show it to you real quick. You see Megiddo right there. Right there is Tel Megiddo. You'll see it looks like ruins. 22 levels of cities that were built on top of each other there. It's why would they rebuild a city and rebuild a city in the same place? Because it's a strategic pass in Israel. And the major routes, the major national roads in biblical times all went through there. You could not get to Egypt and up to Mesopotamia or from Babylon over. Anywhere you want to go, you had to go through Israel. The rebirth of the nation Israel is remarkable. The planet or the country of Israel is strategically placed. It's not just like, well, hey, let's just relocate those guys to like, let's give them a state in the United States. And you can have their own Israeli state and just deal with all this problems they have over there. Let's just, you can't do it. And it's strategic because the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place on the earth. Where do we see that? Well, we see it here in verse 11. We also see it, look with me at verse 19. I can't read it all. Oh, there's so much neat stuff there. But verse 19, and I saw the beast. I'm in Revelation 19, verse 19. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his armies, or his army. Now, his army in verse 14 is the army that's in heaven with them in verse 8. You'll notice, and we looked at that already when we looked at the difference between the rapture and the second coming, but it's a church. And by the way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says that he's coming with his saints. We're coming back with the Lord, and so that army's coming back with him, and that's his army. And the beast, verse 20, was captured with him, the false prophet, who worked signs in the presence, in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded out of his mouth, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with his flesh. Church, don't worry. If you're not a fighter, you're not going to need to fight. Okay? We call it the Battle of Armageddon, but it's just really the campaign, if you would, of Armageddon. It's like the heavens rip open, Jesus appears, whoo! A sword, it says, comes out of his mouth. It's the word. I don't think there'll be a literal sword you know, coming out. But just the word of word, he'll speak the word of God and they will be slain. You're done. It's your time's up. Remember Satan? We saw it last week. He fell. He knew his time was short. His time is now up. And we will see later next week in the millennium where he goes during that time. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is like your second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14, because when we think about the Battle of Armageddon, it's important for us to think about this. In Zechariah chapter 14, I mean, the whole chapter is dealing with the final battle, the second coming, and the millennial reign of Christ. This is a chapter you should get familiar with if you want to understand these things. Chapter 14, verse 1, behold, we're going to just read the first four verses. The day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Notice God saying, I'm going to orchestrate this. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled or pillaged, the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity, and the remainder of the people shall be cut off from the city. This is all leading up. This is during the tribulation, leading up to this great battle. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations as he fought in the days of battle. And in that day, listen to this, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Remember, that's where Jesus gave in the sermon we're going from. The sermon there on the Mount of Olives, all the discourse. So his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north. Half of it will move towards the south. And we could go on, but we won't. Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. You know where Jesus ascended? He ascended from the Mount of Olives. Okay, this all starts coming together. Now, realize that, you know, this is in Zechariah. And then we have Acts showing up and, you know, Jesus ascending. This is just some awesome, awesome stuff, church. Here's the city of Jerusalem. Well, a little piece of it. And I know it's a little dim up in the top corners, but you'll get the picture. Basically, the two pictures are the same pictures. One's just a little wider and one's a little closer. But I wanted to show you this. This is the Mount of Olives. Okay, you see where this tower is? It's the Mount of Olives. And you see how it slopes down? That's the Brook Kidron that would flow through there. Okay, this is the Temple Mount. You see the Dome of the Rock right there? Here's this little black dome. It's the Alaska Mosque. That's actually the mosque on the top of the Temple Mount. This is the southern area, the southern wall, the southern steps. And down over there would be the Garden of Gethsemane. Here is the Mount of Olives. Jesus is going to stand on the Mount of Olives and is going to split. The north would be there. The south would be there. It's just going to split wide open. We're going to see a river is going to flow through it. And it's all part of the millennium. And he's going to take deserts that are deserts, and he's going to make them lush plains, and it's going to be glorious. But that's where he's going to stand. That's where his foot is going to step, on the Mount of Olives. I just think it's so exciting as we think about this. He's coming. He's coming to this earth. Listen, these places are here in the Word. They're right here. You know, I mean, I took these pictures. Here's a picture of the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives. Oh, let me go back to this one real quick. My wife was asking me, why is it not green right here? It doesn't look like houses like it does here. That's because those are all gravestones. It's a huge graveyard. Why? Because of Zechariah 14. And it's all Jews. And they're not believers in Jesus. But they believe the Messiah is going to come and stand on the Mount of Olives. And they want to be the first ones to resurrect. They were right there. And I'm not joking. And that's why they're there. And so they believe it. They just missed Jesus' first coming. Okay, Jerusalem, from the Mount of Olives, Brook Kidron, down below there, and then going up. And there's just a wider shot. You can see some of the tombstones are all right there. And so there we have it. The Mount of Olives that will split in two. Listen, the nations are going to mourn. They're going to gather together. Listen to what it says in verse 12. And this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all the peoples who fight against Jerusalem. Their flesh will dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. And again, you could go on to read more. But they're just going to melt. Now you think about some movies and arcs, the Ark of the Covenant. Where do you think they got all this stuff? It's right from the Word of God. And you know, this is what's going to happen. They are truly going to melt. Now, you know, some would say this is nuclear warfare. It might be. Again, I'm, you know, not one to speculate all that, but it certainly is what nuclear warfare does, is it actually just melts a person. This is Jesus. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to destroy. And so the tribes of the earth, they will mourn. One last thought on the mourning is, not only does it say the tribes of the earth will mourn, but it says that the Jewish nation will mourn. And I believe it's a different mourning. In Revelation 1:7, again, it says this, "And behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and even they who pierced him." Then it goes on, every tribe of the earth. "Even they that pierced him will see him." Zechariah 12, just turn over to Zechariah 12 there. In verse 9, "And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Okay, all these nations coming against Israel. Remember, Jesus comes back, he's coming to fight for Israel. "And I will pour on the house of David," verse 10, "and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So clearly the Jews. "The spirit of supplication, and they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieves for him as one grieves for his firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem." Church. Israel will not mourn because they see him and he's going to judge them. They're going to mourn because they're going to be in repentance. They're going to mourn because they realize we killed our Messiah. They're going to see it. They're going to understand it. And they're going to mourn over that. And the last verse we're going to close with is in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. And I believe it will just kind of tie this all together. And it says this. And remember I said, remember that verse out of Joel 2? There where it says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Joel 2, verse 32. And it says this. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant of the Lord, whom the Lord has called." There's going to be a remnant, Joel's saying. They're going to call on his name. They're going to be saved. That's what's happening right here. In Romans, Paul is saying the gospel is for the Gentiles. And he comes to Romans 11 and he says, the gospel is for the Gentiles, but God hasn't forsaken Israel. Don't you ever forget that, church. Let us never forget that. I don't care what position you hold politically. Don't forget Israel. You're a Christian. And God will bless those who bless Israel. And God will curse those who curse Israel. And I think the second coming will make that abundantly clear. Paul says they're hardened. Paul says there's a remnant. Paul says they're the root and we're the offspring. Yes, we're flourishing, the Gentiles. The church is flourishing. But God hasn't forgotten Israel. And in the second coming, he comes for them. In verse 25 here of Romans 11, he says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Okay, what I just explained, don't be ignorant of. "Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." God has a plan, and let me just say his plan is right on course. Verse 26, "And so all Israel will be saved." All Israel will be saved. When? In the second coming. When they look upon him whom they've pierced and they mourn. And they call on the name of the Lord and they're saved. Because their deliverer has come for them. All Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Listen, God is saying, this is my covenant with my people who I cannot, will not break. The heavens will be folded up like a cloak, but I remain the same. I do not change. Well, it's an awesome, awesome picture of the second coming. And God is going to restore this earth. And most importantly, He's going to restore His people. And they are going to see Him for who He is. And they are going to repent. And those that will call upon His name will be saved. Which, according to this verse, is all of them. It's the only place in the Bible. It's everyone, every single person is getting saved. And it's all those Jews at the second coming that have been persecuted and been beaten. And finally, their Messiah, their true Messiah, has come to save them. You know, we have a great covenant. God's got a covenant with Israel. But you and I right now, as believers, have the new covenant. God will never break that covenant. God will never draw back from that. I don't care what you do. As Christian had mentioned during our worship set, that when we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He can't deny His covenant. And that's the grace of God. And that's the beauty of God's grace. And God has a covenant that He's made with you. And He says to enter in boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, because He won't change. Because though the heavens and earth will change, He won't. And church, we need to. Wherever you've been, whatever you've been up to, your answer today is to call in the name of the Lord. If you're truly not saved, you don't walk with God. Listen, this is what's going to happen to the world. And you might say, oh, I'll get saved then. You might be one of those people saying, hiding in a cave, saying, follow me because your heart's so hard. Turn to the Lord while you still have a chance. Turn to the Lord while you still hear, while you're still sensitive, while the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now. Turn to the Lord because He's here to save. That's who He is. And if you are saved and you know that salvation, church, let's not waste our life. And let's not get ripped off by the enemy. I mean, haven't we learned in Revelation in the last couple of weeks, He's a deceiver? I mean, we've read it over and over and over. He deceives the whole nation, deceives and deceives. That's what He does. He's a counterfeit. He poses Himself to be God. He poses Himself to be the Messiah. He's a deceiver and a counterfeit and a liar. And so when He says God doesn't love you and God doesn't care about you and you can't be saved and you're worthless, all of it's just the lies of hell. Christ has come and said, I love you. Therefore, I'm going to give myself. I'm going to show you. I'm going to do it. And all you do is respond. And that same word for the Jews at the second coming, call upon me. Cry out to me. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 10 for the Gentiles. In verse 13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And today we can do that. In any place we are, any position we are. I don't know about you, but my heart has been stirred for eternal things. And I pray yours has too. And I pray we respond to the Lord. And we seek Him because He is so right, so good, and He's so worthy. He's faithful. He will never change. Jesus is the same. And it's interesting, that's in the end of Hebrews, and we started with what we read earlier. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And He won't change. And He remains the same because He can't deny Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. We ask that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit and that You, God, would just draw us near and close to Yourself. We, Lord, desire more of You. We desire to fall in love with You. God, we desire mercy. We desire to humbly follow our God. Thank You, You've opened our eyes now instead of later. And help us now to follow You with all of our hearts. We worship You, Lord, and praise You. Do Your work amongst us. What You need to do in us, Lord, You know what that is. Help us to lift up our eyes and to know that our redemption truly does draw near. Do Your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.